I'm glad he let us sing a little at the end, too, because I messed up and sang with him anyway on one of them. Kind of get carried away. How many people here speak Spanish today? I know Joanna does. You're not getting away from her. Raise your hand. Raise your hand, hon. Who else? All right. Buenos días a todos. En el nombre del Señor Jesucristo, de Sevilla, España, venimos. I said, we came. You tell them what we said. Joanna's like our, that's very good, you get an A. She's like our adopted daughter because the time she spent over there in Seville studying Spanish, so we have to come check up on her every once in a while and make sure she's not forgetting it all. You get to see Wes, he was there at our house, the whole Johnson family, and now I got to meet Han finally, and this is only my second time here, so if I don't remember your name, I hope you're going to forgive me. And today I got my better half with me, Ruth, and you just heard about our 38 years, which we're delighted. And I don't want to talk too much about myself this morning, but I was asked to give a little bit of a history and introduction. Let me just tell you that the best thing about me is that I was saved in 1975. I was in flight school in the Air Force. My childhood dream was to be a pilot. And so when I finished university, studied health and PE because I thought maybe I'll be a coach one day, and went from there right into the Air Force. In flight school, I heard a man, went to an assembly out in Texas and heard a man preach one evening. I don't know who he was because he was an itinerant preacher. And I never saw him again after that. He preached from John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all men, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Well, he was preaching about the eternal security of the believer and how when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can be confident. Not only can he have assurance that he is saved, assurance and security are two different things. Assurance is knowing that you're saved. Security doesn't depend on assurance. Security is the Lord's got you in His hand. He's got you in His hand. The Father's got you in His hand. And the Holy Spirit has sealed you, so you got triple security. You're not getting out of that. And he was preaching to comfort and to encourage the Christians about the finished work of Christ and how He saves us completely. Well, right in the middle of that, I was sitting at the back listening, and right in the middle of that, he said, "Now you notice that, you know, I'm not on John 10 here. This is Matthew, but this is engraved in me because that's the message that got through to me like an arrow right into the heart." He said, "Now, if you're one of these people who thinks that you're a Christian because you know things about Jesus," he said, "remember what the Lord said. My sheep do two things." He said, "I know them. They do two things. They hear my voice and they follow me." A lot of people have heard, they hear, and they know, and they can talk about it, but they don't follow the Lord. They never made a commitment to Him, and they're not following Him. He said, if that's you, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a Christian and that all this eternal security is for you. That's all he said. And then he went back to his message, which was encouragement to the Christians. Well, that did it to me. That destroyed me. I had a flight exam the next day. I went home that night. I didn't say anything to anybody. I was so disturbed on the inside because I thought, well, you know, I got baptized when I was 13 and I knew the gospel up and down, but I had been living for myself all of those years. I was 24. I had Jesus in my back pocket like a get out of jail free card. I didn't really belong to Him, didn't love Him, wasn't following Him, and had no intention of doing so until that night. And that message went right through me. I got home, got out my flight manual. My wife went to bed. I got out my flight manual, set it on the desk because I had this big exam the next day, and I couldn't see anything written on those pages. I got my Bible out, set it down on top of the flight manual, and sat there and read until I don't know what time, got down on my knees and prayed and thought about my life, what was wrong with my life, which was mostly everything. Except when I showed up in a meeting, I knew how to behave. Bring in the Bible, sit down, and talk about things relevant to the meeting. Nobody ever asked me anything about what my real spiritual condition was. If they had, I wouldn't have had anything to say. Because I was just one of those Christians in facade, in name only, you know, come to the meetings and then live as you please. The Lord Jesus Christ really didn't have any place in my life or my heart. That night, on a base out in Lubbock, Texas, Reese Air Force Base, which is now closed, I got down on my knees in the base housing there and turned my life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have anything new to tell Him, because I had known the gospel since I was little. My grandmother, my mother, been to the meetings, been to the camps, been to the conferences, heard it all. Could converse about it all. But the only thing the people in the conferences knew about me, the knot boys, the conveners knew us, because we were troublemakers. Stop laughing, Steve. He knows about that. Well, funny thing. I told the Lord that night, I said, I don't know what else to tell you, Lord. I know you died on the cross for my sin. I've known that all my life, but I have never really made a commitment to you. I said, there's nothing new to tell you that, or that I have learned, except that I know that my life, run by me, has to come to an end tonight. And I trust you to save me and to change my life and to teach me to follow you. A lot of people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to follow Jesus. They want Him like I had Him, in their back pocket in case anything happens. You can pull out your get out of jail free card. It doesn't work that way. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them, the ones that hear His voice and follow Him. They trust Him. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, that did it for me. My wife was saved a little later on. She didn't know what in the world had happened to me. She was raised a good Methodist, and there we were. I got saved. She wondered what in the world had happened to me. Then later on, when the Lord sent me to Turkey, and I was in the Air Force, I was sent there remote. That means she couldn't go. And she was reading through the book of Romans, and she got saved. And she sent me a cassette tape recording of what she had read and how she had trusted the Lord that night. Well, that's our life in a nutshell up to that point. We left the Air Force in 1980, and I went over to California. We went to California, and we were there for 6 years with William McDonald, studying with him and then working with him in the assembly work there and planting a church and learning how to teach and train other men and the things of the Word of God. And so that's what I did for that time. And then from there, out to Spain. Well, that brings you up to date because we've been 25 years in Spain. And 25 years it will be in September. And most of it spent there because we haven't come back every 2 or 3 years. As a family, well, my wife and I, this is the second time we've come together in 25 years to the States. There's just so much. It's not that we don't want to see you. It's just that there's so much work to do there. It's hard to get away and come back. These things that are on the table down here in front of you, well, there's a card there with some prayer requests for us. You can have those. Please don't take the books. If you want one, you're interested in it. They're all in Spanish. If you want one, then I'll make sure you get a copy. But these are the ones I'm just showing so you can see what we do. We translate books by Donald Norby, by William McDonald, and others. I've written a couple in Spanish, knowing the special needs of the Christians in Spain. And so those are just examples of what we do. As we're able, we are getting Mr. McDonald's books all into Spanish, a little at the time. And I just thought you'd like to see this. How many people here have heard or know of Paul Bramson? Well, Paul Bramson's little booklet, Your Story, is translated into Spanish right there. And as we speak, somewhere the boxes of about 1,000 of the books, One God, One Message, translated into Spanish, are on their way to Spain and to Central America. So I'm just dying to get one on in my hands. That was one of about 6 to 8 months' work translating that book from English to Spanish. But it's a wonderful, that brother has a real gift, doesn't he? And having lived some in the Middle East and Turkey and been in Israel, Jordan, and Egypt, and understanding a little bit how people think and what the typical Muslim objections are, I was just astounded at the way God has gifted Brother Paul to be able to write that way and to minister in a direct and unashamed way, but not an offensive way, and to get right through to the central truth of the gospel for them. So I ask you to keep praying for him and for the ministry of his books, his literature that's now coming to Spanish in addition to other languages. Okay, I think that's about enough about me and us, and let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. There's got to be a clock around here somewhere because I left my pocket watch at home, or somebody's going to have to lend me one, or I'm going to be lost. Well, it might not to you and me, but it might to some people. Somebody help me out here. Does yours work? All right. I just have to clear that up in front of everybody here. Okay. Make sure I got this thing not upside down. There we are. Okay. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks for the blessing and the privilege that we have had even this morning to come together and to remember him with those symbols in front of us, the emblems of his suffering for us, and to remember that we only do this till he come. We are a people gathered in his name and looking forward to his coming. And so we ask that we be strengthened by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by our time of fellowship together, we be strengthened and encouraged that we would be able to live in such a way to bring honor and glory to the one who deserves it all. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These are instructions in Matthew 6 about prayer, but not particularly about public prayer, because you'll notice he says here, enter into your closet. Or into your, that word actually is a word that can be translated your dispensary or your storage closet. It means a private place where you keep your supplies. Prayer is a place where we go to get our supplies, isn't it? And he says, enter in there and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Well, these are particular instructions about private prayer, but there is a lot of principle here that's applicable to prayer anywhere and any time. Notice he says in verse 5, when thou prayest. He doesn't say if you pray, because there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't pray in the scripture. When you read books like the book of Nehemiah, you see how many times he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. Every time something happened, he prayed, he prayed, he prayed. When you read the book of Acts, it's astounding to see the number of times they prayed, and just spontaneous prayer in response to situations that they found themselves in. It's an interesting way to study books of the Bible, to take a theme like prayer and to just read through the book. Don't stop to do anything else. If you're like me, that's hard to do sometimes. I find all these little bunny trails, and I have to tell myself now, just stick to what you said you were going to do. Just read it through and note where prayer appears, where they pray or where prayer is named. It's astounding to find what they did. But the Lord here is teaching about prayer, and who is He teaching about prayer? You're allowed to answer when I ask a question. Who is He teaching? The disciples. It's not the general public. This prayer that the Lord gives here is not for people to pray, people all over the world. Now, when I was in the north of Spain, in a town called Huesca, which is right on the border there, that province right on the border with France in the Pyrenees Mountains, we had a Jesuit priest who used to come and visit in my home, give me books. He'd come to our meeting sometimes and stand up in the middle of the meeting and argue with the preacher. And he said to me on more than one occasion, but I remember one in particular in our home. He was sitting in our home and he said, "Why don't you come down to the Jesuit residence and we can at least pray?" They call it the Our Father because it starts that way. They don't call it the Lord's Prayer. "We can at least pray the Our Father together." I said, "Well, thank you, but I don't think I'll do that." And he said, "Well, surely we agree on that. The Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, surely we agree on that." And I said, "Well," I didn't really want to get into it with him, but I said, "Well, not really. And what about the Lord's Prayer don't we agree on?" he said. I said, "Well, the first two words. The first two words." And not just with him for who he was, but we can say that to so many people in the world. "What are you doing praying the Lord's Prayer," as they call it? It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. But never mind. We're not going to split hairs over that. Everybody calls it the Lord's Prayer. Okay. "What are you doing praying the Lord's Prayer if you don't belong to Him? If you haven't been born again? Why are you saying this? As soon as you open your mouth, you told a lie in prayer. You said, 'Our Father.'" Do you see all those children sitting up here this morning? Wasn't that cute? Wasn't that good? Now these boys don't like me to say it's cute. All right, I take that back for you. But it was special. I liked it. But none of those were my children. I met Caleb before the meeting started this morning. I have a son named Caleb, but that's not him. Mine is 23 years old. A lot of children, but I'm not their father. To be their father, they would have to be born in my family. Now, a person who hasn't been born again, because when you were born into a human family, you had a human father, and you have a human mother. To be in God's family, you have to be born again. And then you can say to Him, "Our Father." Until then, He's your Creator. He's God. He'll be your judge one day. He's the Master of the universe. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And all these titles we can give Him. But you can't call Him your Father unless you've been born again. And that's what He told the most religious man in Israel. Isn't it? In John chapter 3. He said, "You must be born again." I still remember them telling the story about an old brother in Canada. And every meeting they had in the assembly there, every meeting where he spoke, he always said somewhere in the message, "You must be born again." Well, the young people used to tease and kid about it, and they'd sit in the meetings whenever it was this brother he was going to speak, and they would sit there and nudge each other and say, "Let's see, when is he going to say it?" And he finally come out with it somewhere in the message, "You must be born again." And here they'd go and looking at each other, "I told you, I told you." He couldn't preach without saying it. And one of them finally asked him one day, he said, "Brother, have you ever noticed how..." And some of us were just talking. We noticed that in all the meetings where you speak, you always say, "You must be born again. Have you ever noticed that you do that in every message?" He said, "Yes, I have. I do it on purpose." "Oh," he said, "would you like to know why I do it on purpose?" He said, "Yes, I would. A lot of us would like to know. We notice that you do it." He said, "I'll tell you why.
because you must be born again.
That's it. And that's why this man that would come to our meetings and a lot of other people who would pray the, quote, Lord's Prayer, we have to take issue with it right on the first words. Now, it's a good thing to want to pray. It's a good thing to want to seek God in prayer. And no one would discourage anyone from doing that. Far be it from me to do that. But I will tell you this. If you have not been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as we remembered this morning, He died on the cross, suffered the penalty and the punishment for your sins, took them away so that God could look at you and forgive you because you trust in the one who suffered for you. If you haven't done that, you haven't been born into God's family. He's not your father. So you can't pray the Lord's Prayer. Well, some of you will do it anyway. So I'll say you shouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer. But here, when the Lord gives instruction, now we come back to what we're saying at the beginning of verse 5. He's giving instruction to disciples. He's teaching the disciples how to pray. He's teaching the disciples, the people who trusted in Him and were following Him, He's teaching them to pray. And He says, when thou prayest, He says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. How do the hypocrites pray? Well, the hypocrites pray thinking about what kind of impression they're making on people. They like to stand where they can be seen, and they pray these flowery prayers, composed really to impress someone. Does anybody here remember Eddie Schwartz? One time, well, more than once, I think he told this at Bible conferences. I don't remember how many times I heard it from him, but he told about when he first got saved and he was going to a men's Bible study, and they asked him if he would pray, open the Bible study in prayer the following week. He didn't know how to pray, he said. And he was so nervous all that week. He spent all that time looking in books and reading and trying, and he composed a prayer. I don't know what he wrote it on, but he said he composed this prayer, this flowery, beautiful prayer with all these eloquent expressions in it. And so when it got time for the Bible study, and he got there with all the other brothers, and they said, okay, Brother Eddie's going to open in prayer, and everybody bowed their heads, and he got his cheat sheet out, and he prayed this eloquent thing. It had it full of theology and poetry, and I don't know what all. I can't remember. I couldn't tell it like him anyway. He's the one that did it. But anyway, he said that when he finished, he felt rather accomplished and pleased with himself, and they went on with the study. And then at the end of the study, the brother who was leading the study said, Brother Eddie, that was such a beautiful prayer, as if he didn't know what happened, right? That was such a beautiful prayer. Would you also close in prayer for us today? Oh, he nearly died right there. Everybody bowed their heads. He said the sweat began to roll down his brow. He didn't know what to say, and he couldn't say that same prayer again, because then he would be discovered. Well, they discovered him anyway, because he said crazy things like, oh Lord, oh, thank you for the flowers, and there's nothing wrong with somebody here like, thank the Lord for the flowers, but you understand the difference. He just didn't know what to say. Thank you for the air we breathe, thank you for this nice day, and bless us. And he kind of stumbled through it and petered out at the end, and that was the end of it. And then he went to talk to the brother after the meeting and confess it, and he said, I knew that's what you did. He said, I could tell by that first prayer. He said, just pray to the Lord. Don't try to impress men. Don't try to impress people. Just tell the Lord what's on your heart. You don't have to compose something. Tell Him what you're thinking. When you pray, you talk to the Lord about what's on your mind and what's on your heart. Don't be like the hypocrites, he said. They love to pray, but why do they love to pray? They don't love to pray because they love prayer. Look at the end of the verse. That they may be seen of men. That's why they like it. They're trying to create an impression. They're not trying to communicate with their Heavenly Father. And he said, I don't want you to pray like them. They got their reward. People heard them and admired them, and that's it. Their prayers didn't go any higher than the ceiling. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Next verse 6. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, this is the opposite, isn't it? Not before men, but in private. Because how you pray in private and what you do when you are alone, that's who you are spiritually. Not what you do when other people see you. Your devotional life, your reading and meditation of the Scriptures, your prayer, what you think about and what your desires are when no one else is around you, that's who you are. Not who you are in the meeting, but who you are when the door is shut. Because the Lord's in there too. I don't know who it was. Maybe somebody here remembers. This was a long time ago. This fellow wrote this song, "No One Knows What Goes On Behind Closed Doors." He didn't know much about the Bible, did he? Because closed doors don't keep the Lord out. Shut thy door and pray to thy Father which is in secret. He's inside when the door is shut. Pray to thy Father. This is believer's prayer. Disciples' prayer. You have a heavenly Father. He said, pray to your Father who's in secret and He'll reward you openly. Now, nowadays, a lot of people in, quote, Christian ministries around the world do it the opposite way. They go out in public and tell their needs to everybody and then wait for everybody to reward them about their needs. When he says, when you have a need, go in the closet, go in the dispensary, shut the door, and talk to your Father about it. We'll come back to that later. And He'll reward you openly. People will see, but then you'll have the blessing, won't you, of knowing that no one knew it but you and your Father. And He gave it to you. You didn't manipulate it out of anybody. God was the only one who knew. And He answered you. And He said, now when you pray, verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. First He talked about the hypocrites in verse 5. Now He's going to talk about the heathen. This is a completely different group of people. The heathen are not the Jews in the temple. He's talking about the heathen, the unbelievers of other religions and cultures in the world. When they pray, he said, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do. So we don't pray like the hypocrites, and we don't pray like the heathen. How do the heathen pray? The word here, vain repetitions, is one word. You don't have to know Greek. Go look it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary. You'll find it. Vain repetitions. Bata logizomai. It's one word. It means to make up words or to babble words that say bata, bata, bata. Make noises that aren't words. Or as one brother so aptly put it, don't try to speak in unknown tongues when you pray. Don't use vain repetitions, because the Greeks and the Babylonians and the Romans and a lot of other cultures, and even Mormons and the Wicca culture. You know the Wicca culture? You know what Wicca is? Witchcraft? In all these different areas of the world, in all these different cultures and beliefs, there is the practice of falling into a trance and babbling in what they call the languages of the gods. And they don't know what they're saying. He said, don't do that. Don't do like the heathen when you pray. Don't use vain repetitions. Don't babble along like the heathen do. They think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians? I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. God understands English. He understands Spanish. He understands your native tongue. That's fine for speaking to Him, and that's all you're required to know to be able to speak to God. No vain repetitions. He said, don't be like them. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And as we're going along here, I hope you're picking up a little bit of what we could call the theology of the Lord's Prayer. We have a Father in heaven who knows everything that we need. Now, some people would pray from some persuasions. They would say, actually, why pray? If God is sovereign, and if He knows everything, and if no one can change His will or alter His desire or His design, then why bother to pray? Because prayer is not trying to get God to do things that He otherwise wouldn't do. One brother said, the greatest thing about prayer is that, first of all, when we pray like the Lord tells us to, we get our will in line with His will. And then we can ask what we will, and He'll do it. Then. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what things you need. And He knows. That's right. He already knew it. And He can, in His grace and mercy, provide things that we don't ask for. You know what? I'm glad He can do that. And I'm glad He does, because where would I be if He didn't do that? But prayer is a confession, an admission of need and of dependence on the Heavenly Father. He knows. He doesn't need to be informed, but He wants us to communicate with Him. And it is true, James says in James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. Wasn't it Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, who had a dream of going up into being taken by an angel into some huge warehouse-like affair in heaven with these boxes piled up from the floor to the ceiling with names on them? And nothing was ever said. The angel, in his dream, took him through this place and took him out. And then when he came out, he said, what was that? He tried to get the angel to explain. And the angel said, those were the answers to prayers that people never prayed. You got a box like that? Up there with your name on it? Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. But you see, that's the thing. You still need to ask. It's there. Dear brother and sister, it's there. God is omnipotent. His riches know no end. It tells us in Ephesians that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I don't know about you, but I can ask a lot, and I can think even more than that. That's a lot. And He can do above, exceedingly abundantly above all of that. We can't exhaust God's resources by our prayers. I don't know how many times I do it, but I do. I say to the Lord, now, Lord, this is impossible for me. But never mind, I'm not the one who has to answer this prayer. This is impossible for me, but Your Word tells me that there's nothing too hard for You. So now I'm confident to ask You. Because even though it looks humanly impossible, I know that You can do it. Glorify Yourself and do this, I ask. After this manner you shall pray, verse 9. You see, this is the whole problem with what they call the Lord's Prayer. It starts off, Our Father. It's a prayer for believers. Got to be born again to pray this prayer. Now, there are other prayers that you can pray if you're not born again. For example, what we call the sinner's prayer. Remember that? The Pharisee and the publican went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, he was all self-confident. He walked right up there to the front, as far up as he could go. And I thank Thee, God, that I am not as other men. He's all proud of himself. And he said, like, for example, he looks around, I like that publican. I'm not like him. Poor, confused man. He didn't know he was just like him and worse. And there are a lot of people in the world that way. They think they're better in some way than somebody else. And they don't see themselves like the publican. The publican prayed the sinner's prayer. He wouldn't even look up. He beat on his chest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Actually, the word is, be merciful to me, the sinner. To be more accurate. Because he didn't say, oh, we're all sinners and nobody's perfect. Now, he wasn't worried about the rest of the world or thinking about them. All he could think about as he stood there in the temple was, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was thinking about his condition. And the Lord said, that man went home justified instead of the other one. The one who was congratulatory, self-congratulatory in his prayer. The only thing he went home with was bruised shoulders from patting himself on the back. But the publican who prayed the sinner's prayer. So if you're not born again, then that's the prayer for you. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But this is the believer's prayer, the disciple's prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth or in earth as it is in heaven. Now that's two of the verses that compose the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. That's two of them. And then not a single request in there for you and me. How many of us, when we pray, get things out of order? Now, it's okay if you're in an emergency, you're in an urgent situation like Peter. He's trying to walk on the water and he's going down and he can't have this long preamble to his prayer or he's going to be bubbling from the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. He gets right to the point, Lord, save me. That's good. That's good. Nehemiah, he's standing in front of the king and the king says, for what do you make request? He said, I pray to the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven. It doesn't mean he said, excuse me a minute, king, and went off into a closet and shut the door. And it means he shot up a what we call an arrow prayer right there, just like a flare, right in that instant, without changing anything about his appearance, standing there before the king. He's praying before he opens his mouth to answer the king. So there are prayers like that. There are. But that doesn't take anything away from what the Lord is saying here. The exception doesn't annul the rule. Rather, it establishes it. Because it is an exception. The Lord says when we pray, we come into His presence. Look how He says, Our Father, Thy name, Thy kingdom, Thy will. Those are the kind of things we're supposed to pray about first. I don't know about you, but I have a problem remembering that sometimes because I think of so many things that I need to pray about and people that I need to pray for and things that I need. My family, our situation, the work in Spain, and everywhere we go. I travel a lot to Central America every year nearly, and in the assemblies in different countries down there. And I know the men down there because we have like leadership training seminars for the assembly and we study together. And so all of those things are in my mind. And I start praying and the first thing that pops up in my mind are all these things. And I have to say, no, Lord, you first. God first, even in prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy name hallowed be. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because that gets me situated where I should be. That gets things in order again. And I'm going to come to all the other things that I'm going to pray. But this is good to begin like this. Instead of run in like with your shopping list, you know. I see I need a loaf of bread, a jar of mayonnaise, and fruit and this. And we get our shopping cart of prayer and we run into the, I was going to say the supermarket, but this would have to be something like the, even quicker than that, like the 7-Eleven or something. We run in there and grab a few things and run out. And the Lord says, hey, remember me? I'm your Father. Remember my name? Remember my kingdom. Remember my will. Thy kingdom come. Where does that come from? It comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse 44. If you didn't know that, write it down. Remember, that's one of the most important verses to remember. A lot of them in the book of Daniel. But that one is the one where it says, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed nor given to another. I might not be quoting exactly in English. I could quote it exactly in Spanish. But I'm translating from Spanish to English. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. If you want to know how that's going to work out, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, turn over to the book of Revelation and read those 22 chapters and that's the answer. That's how it's coming. Revelation, the book of Revelation is the answer to that phrase, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what has to happen before that can be a reality? The book of Revelation gives you the answer. But that's our desire, isn't it? We have a Father who's a King, and he has a will. And all of the problems that are on this planet and among us as people, every single problem can be traced back to the fact that someone else's will is being done instead of God's. Every single thing. I think it was Donald Gray Barnhouse who said there was only one will in the universe until Satan sinned, Lucifer sinned and fell from heaven. Then there were two. And then when he tempted Eve and through her Adam and got them to sin, then there were three wills. And he never got control fully of the wills of those people that he got away from God. And look what a mess. In Spain, we say in Spanish that every Spaniard thinks he is a king or a queen. And if you live and work among them, you know what that means. It's really hard to tell them anything. Really, each one needs a kingdom separately to live by himself. But look at what kind of a world we live in. So many kingdoms, so many wills, all trying to be done, and all in conflict with one another. Isn't it a wonderful thing to come back here and to get quiet before the Lord and say, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. But now that there's a commitment to that prayer. Because if I pray that, I'm not just praying that somebody else will do His will. Or if I do, then I'm praying like the hypocrites, aren't I? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will done in heaven? The Lord tells the angels to do something and they say, oh, not right now. Can I do that in 5 years? Or, well, I don't really have any convictions about that. That's the famous American excuse. Those are not my convictions. This book here doesn't tell us to live by our convictions. It tells us to live by God's will. You check that out lately? Now, obviously, it is important to have convictions about what God's will is. But it's all right here. We all have the same manual. It doesn't say one thing to some people and another thing to other people. This is what God has given us. And His will is made known here. And when we read it and meditate on it, the Holy Spirit illuminates us. He doesn't give us revelation. We should never say, well, the Lord revealed this to me. And I know when we say it, we don't really mean He revealed it like a prophet. But it's just really not correct. You see, revelation is to take something that was unknown and to reveal it, like to take a curtain and pull it back across the stage to show what's back there. You reveal, you make known, manifest something that wasn't seen before. Well, when I read the Scripture and understand it, I really shouldn't say, yeah, the Lord revealed this to me. Because He revealed it when it was written. It's been revealed since then, brother, sister. And say, the Lord gave me understanding. He illuminated me. He opened the eyes of my understanding. He helped me to understand. You say it however you want to, as long as you understand that that's what it is. This is His will revealed in this book. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the, we want to come right now as we close down to the end, because this is the thing I wanted to leave you with in verse 13. Not our request, but the reason why we can pray this way. Look what he says, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I don't know, maybe somebody here has another translation besides the King James, and maybe instead of for, it says because. I don't know if it does that or not, but that's what it means. That word for means because. It's the only time that a reason appears in the Lord's Prayer. It's like he's saying at the end of all these things, how we begin with God's will and His kingdom, and then we come to our request about our daily bread and our debts and temptation and evil. And then he says, you pray all these things, pray this way, because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Pray this way because the one you're talking to is your Father. He's got the kingdom. And He's got the power. And he's going to have the glory forever. It is his. All of those things are his. 2 weeks ago, or about a week and a half ago, I went through London and went to the British Museum. I love it. I never get tired of going there. And since we're not that far away, I can go from time to time. And I saw all of these. How many people have ever been to a museum like that, the British Museum? And you see all these statues taken out of Nineveh and all these other Assyrian cities and Babylonian cities and the Medes and the Persians and the gates taken out, you know, with that bearded lion and all of that. All that stuff is there. But that's all that's left. They're just relics. Museum relics of ancient powers. They have no kingdom and no power and no glory. And you read the book of Esther and it starts off and it talks about King Ahasuerus and it says, and he showed all the glory and power of his kingdom. And then it says at the end of that verse, for 120 days. And the rest of it's in museums. Suppose that you could go and have a personal audience with the president or the king or the prime minister, as the case may be. And you could sit down, if he was your father, and you could sit down and say, listen, what's going on with this? Or what are you going to do about this? Are you aware that we need this or that? Suppose you could just sit down and have a table conversation with that kind of a person. Well, I don't think most of us are going to do that with earthly people, but look at, thine is the kingdom. Think about who you're talking to. And the power, he's got it to do it. He's got the authority or the power, whichever way you want to translate that. He's got the kingdom and the glory forever. Why in the world would you ever go pray to a saint or a virgin or a force or an idea when you can go to the maximum power of the universe? And if you're born again, you start off your conversation with him by saying, Father. Because that's what he is. Galatians 5 says he put the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the language of believers. May the Lord help us to pray like disciples and like family members with confidence in the one that we're praying to. Let's not just bring him small nibblings of the possible in our prayers. We're speaking to the maximum power, authority, King, and the most glorious person forever in the universe. What have you got to say to him? What could you ask of him that you couldn't ask of anybody else? He's waiting to hear it today. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come into thy presence, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks for the privilege and the blessing that we have this morning to be able to call thee Father. We think of the people who may perhaps be visiting us who still can't say our Father to you in prayer. And we long for them to move into the family of God and to know the blessing of salvation and forgiveness of sins and to have this wonderful family relationship with you, Lord, and also with us as brothers and sisters. We think about our own prayer lives. We think about what a wonderful privilege we have to be able to come into your presence and pray, and how little it seems we often take advantage of this privilege and this blessing. We think about all that could be done in prayer if only we would ask. We think about your kingdom and your will to be done on earth, and we pray that we would be sensitive to that as your followers each day of our lives. Teach us to pray, O Lord, and give us the joy of seeing those answers to secret prayers that could not have come about any other way. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.